Thank you so much, Dr. Roper. I just want to say how happy I am, and Mrs. Fleece joins me in this because she is here with me, to have the wonderful privilege of fellowship with you friends during this convention. There is so much that I could say along this line of the very genuine gratitude that is in my heart for this opportunity and privilege. To be with Dr. and Mrs. Roper again is wonderful. And these brethren who are ministering in the conference have meant a great deal to me already in years past in my own Christian life. It's a joy to be with them again. And then I think I just must say this. For the duration of my Christian life, I have identified Dallas with the name of Dr. Will Anderson, who led me into assurance of salvation in Christ some years ago. I've always loved him, and I've always loved Dallas just because of that association. And I'm grateful to God for the very deep personal privilege it is to me to be in Dallas. I'm sure many of you friends knew Dr. Anderson as well. I want to speak to you this morning very simply about the glory of the Christian life. And I want simply to ask you a question for the next several minutes. Setting this question before you, attempting to explain it in its implications. And just face you with a question that again and again God faces me with. I would rather die, really, than get to the place where I could not hear God ask me this question. He has asked it countless times. He will continue to ask it. For the question in its answer means all the difference between dryness and defeat and barrenness and blessing. Just this simple question: is the glory of God upon you? Is the glory in your Christian life? There is a glory in the Christian life. Are you walking in that glory as a Christian yourself? Is the glory of God upon you this morning? This moment? Not are you a Christian? That's all important. But this morning and throughout this convention particularly, we're speaking to those who are already Christians. The question is not, are you saved? The question is not, do you believe your Bible? As utterly important as that is. And I must say how much it means to be in this church where the whole Bible is honored as the Word of God. But I'm not asking you this morning, do you believe the Bible? I don't think I ever saw as many Bibles come to church as I saw a moment ago when you held them up. Really, what I'm asking you, I guess, could be put like this. If anybody could ever catch you without your Bible, would they still see the glory of God in your life? I'm not asking you if you are fundamentalist. I trust you are. If you're taught of the Holy Spirit, you are. I say that without any question. You believe the teachings of the Word of God if you're taught of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not asking you that. I'm simply asking you, is the glory in your life as a Christian? Stephen stood in Jerusalem and spoke to that group of Pharisees. Began, you remember, something like this: Men and brethren, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And he wasn't just preaching, and he began to speak of the God of glory appearing to Abraham. All of the people out in front of him claimed to be Abraham's children, and the Lord Jesus had already told them that they were under an awful delusion. They were not Abraham's children. They were the children of their father, the devil. But they still claim to be Abraham's children, and here stands a man full of the Holy Ghost and quietly begins to speak of the God of glory appearing to their father Abraham. And from that moment on, there is a rising tide of hatred and bitterness and resentment as the God of glory becomes identified with Abraham and with Moses and another of the Old Testament men who were revered on the lips of an apostate generation, but whose heart was far from the God of glory who was their God. And from that moment, as these words, the God of glory, appeared to Abraham, the God of glory appeared to Moses, the God of glory, there is that rising tide of hatred until they stoned him. Ah, yes, but that's just the issue. It was the God of glory that appeared to those men, that made them the men they were, that made all the difference between those men and these men in their unbelief and their religious rejection of the very glory that God had brought to humble believers down through the Old Testament generation. In a sense, that's our question this morning. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. If ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. Is the glory in your life, in my life? Are we Abraham's true seed? Are we the children of faith? Knowing the God of glory, and therefore knowing the glory of God. For wherever the God of glory appears, the glory of God appears and is conferred upon those to whom he appears. How long since you've seen the glory of the Lord? Now let's be real simple for a moment. Not how many verses had you learned last week, but have you seen Jesus recently? How long since you've seen the glory of God? How long since the God of glory appeared to you as a Christian? Now don't make me try to define this and analyze it. You can't analyze glory. The fact remains the God of glory appeared to Abraham. The fact remains that the God of glory appeared to Moses over and over. It was the secret of his life. It wasn't something that he could click off once for all and say, now I've got that understood. I think of that time that you will recall it once as soon as I mention it, when Moses, that man of God, with all of the awful weight of responsibility upon him which God had put there, with that nation that God had given him to lead, turning to idolatry, turning to its corruption and its immorality. And I look upon that God-responsible leader for a people like that, and I do not hear him calling upon God to do something for the people. I hear him call upon God to do something for himself. And I hear Moses say, oh God, show me thy glory. That was the secret. And God showed him his glory. And when God showed his glory to Moses, then he could deal with the need of the people. There's no problem out there with the multitudes of adulterers and idolaters. The problem is the man of God. If only the glory of God is upon his mouth, then God will deal with the problem. That's the question that comes to me. I trust it'll come with increasing meaning as long as I breathe on this earth. Is the glory of God upon us? Is there glory to the Christian walk? And we can be Christians and not know that glory at any given moment. We can know the opposite of glory. We can just know our facts. No glory. No power. No relief of the working of God in our lives. In that day when God, the God of glory, appeared to Moses, And Moses spake with him, and he spake with Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. Something happened. Not only did Moses see the glory, but the glory that he saw was put upon him. The man whose life prayer in Psalm 90 was, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Not the secret of establishing the work of our hands upon us. Let thy glory appear unto our children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And as Moses thought and saw the glory of God, the glory of God was upon Moses. Literally, you remember, he didn't know it. And that's one evidence that it's real. He wasn't conscious of it. He wist not that his face shone. But as he came down from that meeting place that day, he had to put a veil over his face. The people couldn't look upon the brilliance of the face of the man of God who had seen the glory of God and had that glory put upon him as a result of looking to the God of glory. Let me repeat, for the sake of being a little bit tedious, but because it's desperately important, the issue here is not whether Moses believed that God is glorious. Of course he did. The question is not, did Moses believe that God was a glorious God? That he had a glory to show to men? Did Moses believe that? Of course he did. That's not the question. The question is, was Moses walking in that glory that he knew very well was true of God? That he knew very well that God could impart to those who were yielded to him, trusting him? And as he came down from that mount, he not only believed in the glory of God, as he always had, but the glory of God was upon him. Now that's brought right over into the New Testament. We're not just making up an illustration that really shouldn't fit us. You will recall it once in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, every one of us here this morning who's a Christian, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is to be true of me. It is to be true of you. For the Lord never let me get far when it is no longer true in present experience. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being changed as really as Moses and deeply more significant than the external change on the face of Moses. Being changed in my whole life into the likeness of the God of glory, so that his very glory is being imparted by the Holy Spirit. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord within, into the same image, from glory to glory. You begin to get more meaning to our question, is this glory of God upon your life? Is this a glory to the Christian life? Do you know it habitually? Do I? Is it as tangible and real as breathing? The glory that is promised in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The work of the Holy Spirit to those who look in submission and trust to the risen, glorious Son of God. That glory that's in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory, the light of that glory, of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Very literal, very real. It becomes the character of the Christian life. The Christian life has a glory.
And without that glory, utterly empty. Then let's hasten on. Let's go a bit farther in our probe of this. Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, that very familiar section in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Just a few verses, beginning with verse 20. John 17, verse 20. These then are the words of our Savior as he prays on this occasion. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now, whatever that means, this is what we're talking about. The glory that thou hast given me, the glory which thou gavest me, he said, I have given them. Now it's concerning that glory that the question is before us. Is that glory upon my life today? The glory that the Father gave the Son in his earthly life here on earth, when he very plainly says that he has given that very glory to us, are we possessing a life like that? Is the glory that the Father gave the Son, is that upon my life? The Son promises that he will give that glory to me as a Christian. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. Think just a moment, if you will, of those last words we've read. How simple they are, and yet how elusive, unless we pin our concentration upon them. Now, to begin with, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of himself as a man here on earth when he says these words. He's speaking of his own humanity. That's quite apparent. And he says that as a man here on earth, his Father had given him glory, and he lived that life among men with the glory of God upon him as a man. The man Christ Jesus had the glory of God upon him. He refers to it here in this simple statement, the glory which thou gavest me. And you remember John tells us in the very opening chapter of his gospel, we beheld his glory. Why, it was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And wherever he moved among men, we readily recognized the glory of God was upon that life of our blessed Savior. We have no problem there. In many different manifestations, sometimes overflowing with joy, and he spoke of his joy. And other times Jesus wept, and they don't contradict one another at all. And each is a manifestation of the glory of his Father in this perfect man, making him utterly selfless, making him utterly mighty and invincible when he's tempted of the devil. The glory of God upon this man as he walks among men. And then he says this amazing fact, it's that glory which I've given you. That glory which was upon me as a man, I have given to you. What is it? This nebulous thing that we call the glory of God. What is it? Oh, listen, here it is. I in them. Exactly as thou, Father, art in me. The glory that the Father gave the Son was the Father Himself giving Himself without measure to that Son, becoming His constant light, indwelling that Son, so that that Son could say, the works that I do, the words that I speak not of myself. The Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the work. He that hath seen me hath seen my Father. My Father and I are one. The person of God the Father, indwelling the person of God the Son as He becomes a man. And in that perfect manhood, that created humanity, that sinless perfect humanity, which is created for the eternal Son, so that He ever continues, both God and man, yet one person forever. The Father indwelling that humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the glory that's upon the Son of God when He's here on earth as the Son of Man. Not His own personal glory, His Father's glory, indwelling Him, breaking out through Him again and again, so that He could say, the Father living in me is the explanation of everything you see when you look at me. The words you hear me speak, they do not come from me, they come from my Father who dwells in me. And that's the glory of the words I'm saying. They're not mine. My doctrine is not mine. But His that sent me, I can do nothing of myself. The Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the work. Thou in me, we have just read in this verse. That's the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And now, wonder of wonders, the same glory He gives to us by the same method. For just as the Father gave Himself to the Son and lived in that Son, so the risen Son of God has given Himself to us. And as we let Him be to us what He let the Father be to Him, then the glory is in our lives. The glory that comes from an indwelling, glorified Savior, who can say that not only is my Father in me, but I am in you. And as Christians, we could say, He that hath seen me hath seen my Savior. And whether it be at the dinner table in a few moments, or whether it be out somewhere serving the Lord in some active way, every moment of our lives as Christians, anybody looking upon it, if the glory is in our lives, see Him. He that hath seen me hath seen my Savior. Because I have accepted the gift that as a man He accepted. The gift of an indwelling person who has come to replace me with Himself. That's the glory of the Christian life. Nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else can glorify God. Only God can glorify God. And God living, the Father living in that Son, made the life of that Son to the glory of the Father. Listen to this prayer. Father, glorify Thy name. The answer, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God must glorify His own name, but He'll do it in dwelling His Son. He'll do it by possessing completely that yielded vessel. And God will glorify, the God of glory will glorify Himself by indwelling and working through and controlling and permeating and infusing that humanity. The same God of glory in the eternal second person, our own Savior, gave Himself for us that He might give Himself to us. Just as really as the Father gave Himself to that Son. That's the meaning of our question. Is the glory in your life, Christian? Is Jesus right now able to give himself without measure to you? So that really it is not what you are doing, it is not anything that you are. For all that you are and all that I am is utter corruption. Let's just write it off and forget it. No good can come out of this. And all that you are and all that I am in any given moment being the result of the one who is within us having the right to replace us with himself, but there's the rub. We don't like to be replaced. One moment more. As our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, Father, thou hast given me the glory by coming to be my very light. In two places he mentioned the Father in these words, the one who sent me. He speaks of himself as having been sent. Oh, more than two times, but I'm thinking of just two. And in two of those occasions, when he speaks of the Father as having sent him and then indwelling him to be the glory of all that he was, he gives us the secret of receiving the same glory from our indwelling Son of God. Listen to one of those statements. The Father that sent me is with me. The Father who sent me is with me. And I am not alone. For I do always those things that are pleasing to him. Now that could transform a life here this morning. There are two parts of this secret of having the glory of God upon us. Here's the first part. I do always those things that are pleasing to him. The result? The Father that sent me is always with me. He never leaves me alone. You'll never find me in want and need and destitute and separated. He's everything to me every moment, carrying out his will every moment, because I do always those things that are pleasing to him. We want God's blessing until we realize that it means complete capitulation. Complete submission, rubbing ourselves out, taking the position of the cross where we can just turn and leave ourselves forever where we belong, and from here on out nothing matters but the will of that other person. In small things, hundreds of details every day, as well as the great issues of life, always the will of that other person. There is that settled step of complete commitment and submission to the risen Son of God. There can be the glory of God in the life. That Savior is now free indeed to be my life and give himself without restraint to me and manifest himself in the place of this wretched life of mine. That's the first part of the secret. Listen to the second. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me shall live by me. Glorious fact. What's the secret of that sinless humanity of Jesus Christ? And the answer is, he's living by the living Father. He's not living in his own strength, not living by his own effort. He's forever turned away from himself as a man, as the source of anything that pleases God. He's showing us the way we men must live. I live by the living Father as really as a man lives by the food he eats. And as we appropriate food, it becomes our physical life. And with no food and no eating, no life, I live by the living Father. And he that eateth me shall live by me. Complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus to be everything in every moment. Submitted to him, depending upon him, And without question, without fail, the glory of God is upon us. So that opens the way for Him to be our very light. And His own glory begins to be transferred as He lives in us. So we come back to our question as we close. Is the glory of God upon your Christian life is upon us. For that opens the way for Him to be our very light. And His own glory begins to be transferred as He lives in us. So we come back to our question as we close. Is the glory of God upon your Christian life? I remember that lovely story of Ruth going out to the field to glean before she was joined to Boaz as her husband. And I think so often of what a picture it is of my own Christian life, apart from abiding in the risen Son of God as my very life, moment by moment. And my Christian life is just like Ruth gleaning in that field. A little handful here and a little handful there. And she takes home what she's been able to glean. That's all she has. And so often our Christian lives are like that. A little handful of answered prayer. A little handful of blessing occasionally if everything's just right for us. That's about it. And then there comes a day when that gleaner submits herself at the feet of Him who is her kinsman redeemer, you remember? And she is joined to Boaz in marriage. And the Holy Spirit, pointing to that illustration, says, you were made dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to Him who is risen from the dead, that ye might bring forth fruit unto God. I don't think Ruth ever gleaned again after she was joined to Boaz. Why, all that he had was her. It was no longer a matter of trying to get a little blessing, trying to get a little praying in and a little answer to prayer when there's a desperate need. She belongs to Him and He belongs to her. And all He has is her. And never again gleaned, just always taking out of the fullness of Him to whom we have been forever joined as our very light. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. Amen.